Would you please stand? Are able, would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? My dear Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee, it is in thanksgiving and praise for this opportunity to come once more this night to hear Thy word, Father, as it is preached unto us. And we pray, Father, that You would bless the speaker, that You would give unto him, Father, the clarity of speech and of thought and of mind, Father, that he could present unto us Thy message, one that would benefit each one of us in our lives. I pray that You would especially bless us as well, that we would be able always to receive the truth where it is found. I pray that You'd continue to bless our loved ones that are sick and afflicted, Lord. I pray that You'd lift them up, those that are weak, and I pray that You'd especially bless those that are spiritually weak. I pray that You'd bless our loved ones that are traveling in the missionary field, be it Don and Jay as they travel with my dad and Ken and Marv and Carol, that You'd bless each one in their labors. I do ask, Father, as well, that You'd continue to bless this congregation. Help us that we grow together in love and in unity. And I pray, Father, that You'd give us strength to overcome this world and the temptations that are there. For we know that truly Satan is going about, Lord, seeking whom he may devour. And in his strength, Lord, we stand in need of Thy strength to overcome and to do those things which are right. And so I pray, Lord, that You'd grant unto each of us the strength that is needed. So, Lord, as we come, we do pray that Thy Spirit and Thy presence would be found here, that the message that would be given, Lord, would be conveyed upon the wings of Thy Spirit, that it would touch our hearts. And these things I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. We are going to use 199 as our second song. Number 199. Would you please stand again? I thought to read the announcements last, since our brother has to work tonight and has a limited amount of time. I do ask that you would give him your prayerful attention as he would present his message this night. So I give to you our assistant pastor, Glenn Orsted.
Thank you, Joel. Good evening, everyone. It's certainly good to see each of you here tonight. Get all my junk here. I got all this stuff when I have these great plans that everything's just going to work so smooth, and you know it's not. But I hope tonight, first off, that we don't have any sponges here tonight. But what I mean by that is I hope no one's come here tonight thinking that you can just sit down, occupy space, and just kind of absorb in whatever's going to be presented. And that's not really a criticism, because, I mean, there's times where that's appropriate. I mean, there's plenty of times where we can come in, we can sit, something's being presented, and we can just kind of take it in, soak it in, remember it, maybe apply it, and think about it as we go through the rest of the day or the week or the months that come. And there's times where that's perfectly appropriate. It's not really bad. But if you've come with that mindset tonight, you're not going to get anything. I can pretty well guarantee it. Or at least only of a small, minuscule portion. Because tonight's going to require participation. And you just aren't going to benefit unless you're willing to make that participation, unless you're willing to be part of what I'm going to endeavor to accomplish here tonight. Now, before I have this mass exodus of everyone trying to file out the doors to get away from this, you know, I'm not going to ask people a bunch of questions. You aren't going to answer questions. You aren't going to have to stand up and give any long dissertation. I'm not asking you to read any parts. But you are nonetheless. You're going to have to participate. You're going to have to be part of what occurs here tonight. And though I may not be asking anyone to stand up and talk before people, I know a lot of people have a difficult time with that. It was really difficult for me. It was horrible the first time I had to get up here because I don't like doing that. I know there's others that have that. But actually, in many ways, what I'm going to require of you tonight may be even more difficult. Matter of fact, I'm going to say it's going to be the impossible. I'm going to ask of you tonight the impossible. Well, if it's the impossible, how are we going to accomplish it? Well, we're going to get as close as we can. Because tonight I'm going to have to ask that as much as you are able, that you put all your effort into being able to use your imaginations tonight. And I'm not saying why that's so difficult and impossible because you don't have any imaginations, you can't think. I'm saying that because some of the things I'm going to ask you to try to imagine, to contemplate in your minds, we can't understand. That we have no examples to base them on. Some of the concepts that we every once in a while in our lives we're touched with those divine inspirations, and we get just a glimpse and a hope of that eternal world that our Heavenly Father experiences continually and that we hope for. And so tonight I'm going to ask that as much as you can that you try to help. Not for me, but for your own selves. To try to picture some of the things that I'm going to mention tonight. Because I'm going to try to paint a picture. I'm going to help you as much as I can. I'm going to try, with what little abilities I have, I'm going to try to help to conjure up some thoughts tonight. And because of that, I'm going to ask one thing of you. You don't have to. I mean, it's not a requirement, but I think it would work better. I know oftentimes, you know, we like to follow along in the Scriptures. We like to read them and see them here in front of ourselves. I want to ask you tonight, put your books away. I only have a few Scriptures I'm going to read. They're not going to be lengthy. They're just a few verses. They're going to be common. And I think if you're spending time trying to find it, and you're, well, is this what he said? Is this where he's at? You know, it's going to distract you. And I'm going to try as much to keep your thought tonight, and I ask that you just try to follow along. And think of the things that I'm going to present to you. And so I'm going to ask you tonight to try to clear some of those other thoughts that you have in your mind. It's just normal. I mean, we always have things going on we're thinking about. I'm going to ask you tonight to stop thinking about what you're going to have for dinner when you get home from here. Don't worry about the bills that have to go out in the mail tomorrow. What work's waiting for you Monday? I don't have to worry about that because my weekends are different. I work last night and working tonight. So, I mean, it's going to be the same stuff. If you've got homework that you need to do, don't worry about it for a little bit. And if you're sitting there stewing about, well, how long is this going to take? How long is this sermon going to be? It's going to be a while, probably. By my notes, it's for my standards, you know, it's going to be a little bit longer. I'm probably going to go past 7. But, as Joel said, I have to work tonight, so I can't be here real long. So you have that little gleaming bit of hope there. But where I'd like to start is those of you who have been coming to our adult Sunday school for some time, you know that we've been studying Genesis. Our brother Brian's put a lot of effort into going through that, and we've been taking time to look at it and dissect it. And Genesis, as you know, it starts off with those words, in the beginning. Well, part of that impossible task I'm going to try to start with tonight is I'm going to try to start before the beginning. Because as you know, as we discussed in our Sunday school class, those words, in the beginning, refer to of what we know. The creation. The beginnings of the earth, universe, time, plants, animal, man. It makes no reference to the origins or the start of God. But in the beginning refers to that that we know. And so I'd like to start before that. And so you begin to see why this is going to be difficult. This is going to take effort. Because you're going to have to try tonight to imagine what you have not seen, what you haven't experienced. Even if we did see, we did experience, there would be no words to describe it. And then on that, you put on top of that my limited skills as a human being to be able, even as we all have, to communicate those experiences that we have in life. And so it's going to be a difficult task, but I'm going to ask you tonight that you join me as we begin this endeavor. And I'm going to ask you tonight that you're going to try to imagine that that's impossible. Impossible for man, anyways. And so this night, I would like to start before the beginning. Where we read as kind of an opening thought of how this can begin. It's in the 19th chapter of Alma where we've read many times. It says, time is only measured unto man. And so to start beginning to think about these things, we have to try to somehow, in our limited, finite minds, try to imagine a timeless, eternal state. And in that state, where we can read in the 3rd chapter, 1st Nephi, it says that in that area, in that realm, with our Heavenly Father, it says, no unclean thing can dwell with God. And so we have this timeless, eternal state that we know is in complete perfection. Can you imagine that? That's hard. I mean, I cannot even imagine what it would be like. But we can start by eliminating some of the things we know that won't be there. We may not know exactly what is there. We may not be able to picture all those things, but we know some of the things that aren't going to be there. There's going to be no crime. There's no lying, no deceit, no anger, no murders, no storms, no strife. A state of perfection. And in that state of perfectness, we know that with God the Eternal Father, there was Jesus Christ. And there's scriptures that refer to that, but one of them, I think, is one of those beautiful passages that we read in the 17th chapter of John, where Christ offers this beautiful prayer on behalf of you, of each that would hearken to follow Him. And in part of that, I wish I had time to read the whole thing, but it's the whole chapter. But part of it that I do want to read, it says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. He was with His Heavenly Father before all that we see around us began, the foundations of our very being. There he was. But the glory of his Father. And I hope somehow you can get, you're generating some type of picture. I mean, there's no way we can understand exactly what it's like. But try to picture that condition that existed. Try to imagine that and kind of ingrain it in. And try to keep that thought, because I want to refer back to that over the next hour or so that we're going to be here. We're going to refer back to that. So try to get some picture, if you can, of whatever you can get in your mind. And imagine, remember that it's only going to be but a small portion of what it was really like. Because we cannot imagine in this mortal existence what that was like. And then we look at the scriptures. And first off, we can get a little bit of the love that must have existed. Because Christ, throughout the scriptures, when we read them, and all he did was to glorify his Father. And as he says in the Christ, in his own words, in the 14th chapter of John, he says, "And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And so Christ, in all his endeavors, in his state of perfection, without blemish, without spot, desired to glorify his Father. And all he did. And then we can read these words from him himself in the third book of Nephi, in the fourth chapter, where in the very words of Christ, he says, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning." And so Christ, in all his endeavors, and all we saw him do is we read through the scriptures over and over. If I had the time, I could list them, but I just want to make the point. I don't want to go on a lot because I want to move on to other things. His desire was always to glorify his Father. And all he did, he desired to glorify his Father. And as I read there, he says, "And he created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are." And so imagine, bring back that picture again of that perfectness he had with his Father from the beginning, before the beginning. And his desire is to glorify his Father. And then try to feel his remorse. When as we read through the scriptures and we can find that at the time of Noah, in the sixth chapter of Genesis, where it says, "The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Can you imagine his remorse to this wonderful creation that he'd made to glorify his Father and to bring back glory had fallen in such a state? Yet we see that some of those same conditions that were prevalent at the time of Noah have continued. Maybe not to the extreme, but they continue throughout mankind. Evilness, wrongdoing, sinful natures. And we have to wonder. I mean, I've heard the question asked many times, you know, how could? Bring back that picture again. God the Father and Jesus Christ in this perfect existence. How can perfection create imperfection? In some minds, it seems almost a contradiction. If something that's created wasn't perfect, then how could that that created it be perfect? Well, I believe there's an answer to that. And once again, this is going to take some participation on your part, because any example I give is going to be lacking in comparison to the grand scope. It can only be but a small inkling to maybe start you to think and add to that picture that hopefully that you're building within yourself. And I'd like to start, I'm not going to ask questions, but for purposes of example, I'm going to pick upon our brother and Pastor Joel. You don't have to do anything, you just have to sit there and be an example. That's nice and easy. You know, I've known our brother for some time, and I know one of the things he likes, because he's expressed it, one of the things he likes is the outdoors. He enjoys to get outside and see the wonderful workings of this great creation and all that's out there. And I know that with his responsibilities as pastor now this year, you know, as myself, assistant pastor, you know, I know he doesn't have the time to enjoy that like he once did and probably would like to again. And so I feel for him, and I want to give him a gift to help him feel a little bit better. Remember, this is an example. I don't have a gift for you, okay? But I want to get Joel something. And, you know, he likes the outdoors. What could I possibly do? So I start traveling out in the great woods. And I travel north, and I come across, I don't think they're coming down this far south, but somewhere up north, I find this wolverine. And I trap it. Does everyone know what a wolverine is? It's a vicious animal. First off, it's solitary. It doesn't like to be much around itself, I don't think. It certainly doesn't travel around in groups. They're by themselves, meat-eating, and they're vicious. And I catch this wolverine. I've got it all caged. And picture it in there. It's growling. It's snarling. It's digging at the cage. And I go to Joel. Joel, I got this great gift for you. And I give him this thing, and I plop this thing down in front of him, and he looks at it. It's growling and snarling. If he even tried to reach out for it, it'd rip his hand off. And once it's done shredding him to pieces, it'd take off and run. It certainly doesn't want to be there. And I go my way, and Joel and Brian look at that, and gee, thanks, Glenn. Well, I know in some of these outings, you know, that Joel's gone, I know he's taken our brother Aaron there along. You've gone on a few times with Joel, haven't you? Well, while I was trying to catch this wolverine, and one of the traps I set, I got one of these wild bunnies or rabbits in there, and I don't have anything to do with it. And Aaron kind of likes the outdoors. He's been out there with Joel, so I'll give this bunny over here to Aaron, and he can raise it. And so I tell Aaron, you know, I've got this gift for you. And I give him this bunny. Well, it's a wild bunny. It's not vicious like the wolverine. As a matter of fact, he kind of works with it. It's kind of tame. He could even pet it. But it doesn't want to be there. Every time he opens the cage, off it goes. He grabs it. He drags it back. Pretty soon, he's opening the feet. It's off again. It doesn't want to be there. It doesn't want to be with Aaron. It wants to be somewhere else. Well, this bunny that I gave Aaron is living in the same house with Chris, and she's kind of annoyed with that, so I need to make amends with her because she doesn't like this bunny in there. And she's maybe not quite as outdoorsy as maybe Joel, and she might not like that wolverine, so what am I going to get her for a gift? Well, I go down to the local pet store, and I get this cute, adorable little puppy. This little puppy dog. And I take it over to Chris, you know. I said, I got this gift for you. Here's this little squirmy little puppy. I don't know, maybe she doesn't like dogs. This doesn't go anywhere. But, you know, and I say, Chris. And Chris goes, oh. And, you know, this little dog just goes running and scurrying over there, just squirming, its tail wagging. It jumps on her and it's licking her. She may not like it to be licked. She puts it down. It's back up. She goes to walk away. It followed. It's just, this is it. It's found itself a home. It wants to be here. There's nowhere else it'd rather be. It's just tickled to pink. Its little tail's a wagging and its tongue's a flopping and it's just having a grand old time. Well, in many ways, we're in that same situation. Because think of it, if you would. If Christ, in this creation, He wants to glorify His Father, How much glory is this Heavenly Father going to have if He comes dragging something, growling and snarling and kicking? And so, here it is, Father! This is His great gift! Or like that bunny, you know, it may not be vicious, but it doesn't want to be there. Every time it turns around, it wants to be gone. Kind of like all our guests in Joe Arpaio's tent city, as soon as they get the chance, they and their pink underwear are going to be gone. Or this puppy dog that just loves to be there. This is where it wants to be. I'm here, Father. Take me in. Feed me. Take care of me. This is where I want to be. I don't want to go anywhere else. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Let's go. Let's do it. Which of those gifts are going to be the most well received? And maybe even a little bit over above that. Over and above that happy little puppy dog that just wants to be there, a precious gift that not only wants to be there, but has demonstrated that it's going to put forth the effort to be there. That it not only just wants to be there, it's going to work to get there. It's going to endure to get there. It has strived and persevered. And has overcome obstacles placed before it. Because then Christ can glorify His Father when He presents those that have worked, have overcome problems, have had imperfections, have had trials and misdeeds and things go wrong in their life, and they've overcome it and kept striving and working and demonstrated that I want to be here. There is no other place I want. My whole life has been dedicated to striving to reach this place. And so we have an imperfect world we live in. A chance to prove ourselves. As the scriptures say, a probationary state. But as Christ and our Heavenly Father quickly realized, I say this in human terms, I mean they knew it all along, but for our understanding, after the flood, there was going to have to be some assistance for man. Mankind would not be able to make it on his own. There would have to be some way made, an avenue paved, a direction set that man could look at and focus upon to accomplish his goals. As we can read in the fourth chapter of Acts, where it's speaking about Christ, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Referring to Christ. So I want you to once again think, because I want you to try to fathom what has transpired. Picture that picture again that we try to create of that perfect state. Jesus Christ and all the glory and the wonders with His Father. Leaving that to come to this. Leaving that perfect state to come and be tired, to be hungry, eventually be beaten, scourged. That means to be struck with whips where it actually cuts open the flesh, to be spat upon, humiliated, and eventually hoisted up onto the cross and crucified. To be crucified, to hung up on a cross. And there on that cross, have spikes. And in all reality, they were probably larger than this. But spikes driven through His hands and feet. Can you picture that? That going through your hands, your feet, and then supporting your weight on a wooden cross. from the third chapter of 1 Nephi, I'd like to read a few verses. It says, and this is in Nephi's vision. It says, "And an angel said unto me again, Look, and behold the condescension of God." Well, that word, before I go on, condescend. I want you to pay attention to this. It means, from Webster's dictionary, it is to descend voluntarily to the level regarded as lower of the person or persons that one is dealing with. To be gracious or affable to inferiors. And so it says, "And the angel said unto me again, Look, and behold the condescension of God. And I looked and beheld the Redeemer of the world, of which my father had spoken. And I also beheld the prophet, which would prepare the way before him. And the Lamb of God went forth and was baptized of him. And after he was baptized, I beheld the heavens open, and the Holy Ghost came down out of heaven and abode upon him in the form of a dove. And I beheld that he went forth ministering unto people in power and great glory. And the multitudes were gathered together to hear him. And I beheld that they cast him out from among them. And I also beheld 12 others following him. And it came to pass that they were carried away in the spirit from before my face, and I saw them not. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me again, saying, Look. And I looked. And I beheld the heavens open again. And I saw angels descending upon the children of men, and they did minister unto them. And he spake unto me again, saying, Look. And I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God going forth among the children of men. And I beheld multitudes of people which were sick, and which were afflicted of all manner of diseases, and with devils and unclean spirits. And the angel spake, and shewed all these things unto me. And they were healed by the power of the Lamb of God. And the devils and the unclean spirits were cast out, and it came to pass that the angel spake unto me again, saying, Look. And I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God, that he was taken by the people. Yea, the Son of the everlasting God was judged of the world. And I saw and bear record, and I, Nephi, saw that he was lifted up upon the cross and slain for the sins of the world." Can you even begin to imagine that? Try to think something, even just a fraction of that. Can you imagine some major chief executive in some major company that makes millions, billions of dollars, just coming in one day in his grimy, grubby work clothes to work with the lowest of the workers, the janitors, or whoever's working in his company, just to see and know how they do things? That's hard to imagine, and probably isn't very common. And that's but a small fraction of what Jesus Christ went from to come down to. Christ came to earth. He came to earth and took upon him flesh, with the purpose, as we can read in Alma, where it says, "And he shall go forth, suffering pains, afflictions, and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, He will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people. He will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. He will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities." Now the Spirit knoweth all things, nevertheless the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions, according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. Well, to succor is to help or relieve when in difficulty, want, or distress. To assist and deliver from suffering. The purpose that Jesus Christ came, that he left that state he was in, to come before us. That in His own words, that we can find in the 12th chapter of 3rd Nephi, in Christ's very own words, "My Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me." Christ left that perfect existence with His Father to come down to His very own creation, with you, with me, with those of His creation, to eventually end up at the cross. Condescending, coming down voluntarily to a lower level, with the purpose, as He said, to succor and to draw all men, not a few, all men unto Him. And so we, bear in mind, take that picture again of this perfect creation up here. And here we are, somewhere down over here in this low level. And so if Christ came from that condition down to the point at the cross, and we desire to follow the way up, where else can we start but at the cross? We have to start at the cross. There's no other place, only at the cross. But that's something we don't like to do. We may talk about it, but we don't really like to go to the cross. And tonight, I want to go to the cross. We like to circumvent it. We like to get around it, skirt the issue, because it's not a pretty sight. We prefer to mention the cross and then focus on Christ's life and His example. Important things, I don't argue. But tonight, I hope to establish and ingrain within you some thoughts, the realization that you can never take full advantage of all the rest that Christ did, of His examples, His instruction, His commandments, and the direction that He was leading, until we can go to the cross. And to help to have this thought and that image, our sisters Kathy and Chris have graciously volunteered to offer a song before I continue, if they'd like to go ahead and come on up. And I hope you'll listen to these words. And Debbie. I'm sorry, Chris didn't say that Debbie was coming. I apologize sincerely. And realize and keep those thoughts in your mind that Christ on that cross died for the sins of the world.
And did my soul friend.
Thank you, sisters. At the cross, where Christ has died for the sins of the world. And I'd like to start right there because, as I mentioned, you know, I think a lot of times we tend to want to circumvent, to kind of circle around and avoid really truly looking at the cross. And right there is one of those things. How many times have we said those words? Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for my sins. And I want to ask you something right now. How many of you, if you are walking down this street or any other street, and in the course of that you come across these wooden planks stuck there in the ground with someone hanging up there, bleeding from beatings, blood running down his face from the thorns of the crown that are put upon his head, having been spit upon with spikes that are driven through his hands, through his feet, would walk by, look up, and say, "That guy died." No, you say, "This man has been murdered. He has been killed. He didn't just die." As we find it's explained, the third chapter of 1 Nephi says, "He was lifted up upon the cross and slain, killed, murdered for the sins of the world." But we have a human tendency to avoid that we don't like. Those pictures are just hard to bear. We tend to naturally want to justify our actions against those of others, to lessen the severity of how we look upon ourselves and we think others perceive ourselves. You go ask the embezzler who's just taken some money out of a big company fund. "Well, maybe what I did was wrong, but I'm not like, you know, a robber that went in and took it from an individual person that they're trying to feed their family on." And you go to that robber, "Well, you know, maybe I did that, but I mean, I never hurt anybody, I never assaulted anyone, I never attacked anyone. All I did is take some of their money and their property." And the guy who's assaulted someone says, "Yeah, well, maybe, you know, the guy was coming at me, I mean, what I did was wrong and stuff, but I mean, you know, I'm not like I'm a rapist or something." And you go to the rapist, "Well, I'm not a murderer." And it goes on and on until we finally get to the end of the spectrum where just about everyone considers you've got about as far as you can go. A murderer. And we do the same thing. We do the same things when we say, that Christ died for the sins of the world. When I say He died for your sins, for my sins. Because if you're going to go to the cross, if you're going to go to the cross and you're going to say that He died for my sins, you have to be able to say those same words. "I killed Jesus Christ . I'm responsible. I killed Jesus Christ. I stood before that cross and I drove the spikes through His hands and through His feet because of my sins. hard to say. But I'd ask each of you right now to try to think in your mind, because I think it's important. And I want to build upon that, because if we're going to start at the cross, you have to start with accepting that. And say to yourself, I killed Jesus Christ. It's hard for me to stand up here and say it. It hurts. But picture yourself there at the cross. Pilate's not there. The Roman soldiers aren't there. There's no big groups around. There's no thieves hanging on either side of them. Only he's there. And only you are there. And you have the hammer in your hand, the spikes in the other, and you're driving them in. Blow by blow. And if you don't think so, think. Think in your life. You know, probably most of us wouldn't even have to go back very far. Has anyone in here been angry? Have you ever been mad at someone? Lied or maybe not quite told the truth? Said something that maybe you shouldn't have? I could stand up here a long time beating on this. Because the list is long. You know, I've said it in the past. I've stood up here and I've said it, and others have said it. We've quoted that scripture that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And I've used that as an example that if you've sinned sufficiently to need Jesus Christ as your Savior, which we all have, it doesn't matter what degree you've sinned to. We're all in the same boat. Until I suddenly realized, as I was desiring a message to present this night, and I was overwhelmed with the Spirit when these thoughts came unto me, none of that makes any difference, because ultimately, Jesus Christ died for us. He died for you and He died for me, and we are responsible. And so we are all guilty of murder. The blood of Jesus Christ was given to wash us clean. So indeed, we are all in the same boat. We all start in the same boat. And it starts setting sail from the cross. We sometimes, you know, we still like to do that. You know, maybe we like to think, we'd like to think of, you know, someone, a murderer. You know, someone's killed a lot of people. It's after one big blow. I'm driving the spike in. Well, I'm over here, you know, I'm on a line. And, well, maybe I said something I shouldn't have. And, you know, we like to think, well, I'm not one big driving blow. But whether it's one big swooping blow or you're just slowly up there driving the stake in, the end result is the same. The result is the same. Think about how our life goes. And think, put that picture in your mind that every time you sin, you are driving the stake through His hands and His feet. That's what you're doing. And unless you go to the cross and you realize that, you can never fully understand the messages that Christ is trying to deliver. That He died because of your sins. Feeling pretty low, pretty humble? I hope so. Because that's where the cross starts. That realization. When our sisters sang that song at the cross, there's a verse in there that I'm thankful still in our hymnals. Because a lot of modern hymnals have changed the words in this one verse. Because people don't like to put themselves at the cross. They don't like to think of themselves as being responsible and lowly. And so they've changed this one verse here. It's in the first verse where it says, "For such a worm as I." But in a book about the composer of this song, he has pointed out how aptly that's where you start, at the cross. "For such a worm as I," because only from a worm, or more appropriately a caterpillar, can a beautiful butterfly come. Because you have to remember, as the scriptures say, not to esteem yourself more than you ought. We shouldn't think of ourselves more lowly than we should. Because despite being responsible for the Christ hanging on the cross, you have to remember, you were important enough to God the Father and Jesus Christ to come to that level, to draw you unto Him, and to open a way to return before our Heavenly Father. Because as you remember, condescend, the definition is to voluntarily go. As I bring to your mind the thoughts, as Christ prayed there in the garden, He knew what He was going to go through, but He said, "Thy will be done. This is what has to be done to redeem my people." You are important enough for Christ to die for. As in Christ's own words, in the 15th chapter of John, He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Which is what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Condescending and voluntarily coming to that condition. Leaving that, I hope you can conjure that picture up again, you know, because leaving that perfect state, can you even imagine that? Leaving that to come down to eventually end up on the cross. For you and for me. Voluntarily. Because as if you remember, when they came to take Jesus away, Peter, always so energetic and ready to strike, you know, drew his sword and smote off the ear of one that came. And Christ said, "No. Don't you understand? I'm doing this voluntarily. I could, if I wish, call more than 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him." A legion being between, depending what you look at, somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000. He said, "I could call more than 12 legions of angels." And then continuing that verse I read in the 15th chapter of John, where it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ continues, and I don't think you can fully appreciate these words unless you've gone to the cross. Because he continues, he says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you." Or in the chapter before, where Christ, again in the words of Christ, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Because if you love Jesus Christ, can you stand there before Him, driving the stakes of sin through His hands and feet, That's why he's asking, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because when you go astray, when you enter in that sinful, carnal, natural man, where we pick up the hammer of self-will. That's what the hammer is. That's self-will. You pick that hammer up. I will. I know what's better. I can. I shall. Me. I. And you start thinking aside from the direction that Christ has laid out. And then you start to act on that self-will. Pretty soon, you've got the spike. And the self-will of man and the natural carnal state come together. And Christ dies on the cross. We get angry. Imagine how many of us have been driving down the road and someone on the freeway and suddenly we're cut off and instantly missed it. We get mad at someone. And I hope you can hear that sound resounding. Can you imagine something like that going through your hands? Your feet? As if that's not bad enough, then that's going to hold the support all your body. You think you know what's right? What's wrong? I know what the scriptures say. Ask yourself this. Are you willing to risk it? Are you willing to risk it? Because if you've been to the cross, you don't want to hear that sound again. You don't want to risk your own self-will driving the stakes. And you return to the Master and say, what is right? And you desperately plead and you beg for His direction. You don't get tired and say, well, I'm tired of waiting because I know what is right. And I know what I can do. If you want to humble yourself, remember the cross. You know, we hear a lot today about stress. And we feel stress. I can't take anymore. And I'm not denying that we are not under stress. But you want to put it in perspective, go to the cross. Put everyone else aside and no one's there but the Master hanging on the cross with the spikes that you've put in him, who's been beaten, humiliated, spat upon, whipped, is hanging there in agony, dying on the cross. And try and tell him, you know, I've got so much stress, I can't take much more. How many times have we been in a situation where, you know, something's happened and, you know, you don't see where you made any mistake? I'm innocent. You know, I've been wronged. How could this possibly happen to me? It isn't right. Go to the cross. Where the only perfect man with no mistakes will be found. Hanging there in agony, dying. And try and tell him, you know, you just don't understand. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything wrong. This shouldn't be happening to me. Ever feel alone, isolated? Go to the cross and look into the face of the man who was sold for a few pieces of silver and left by his friends. If you're lacking spiritual guidance, go to the cross. Because when you've been at the cross, suddenly the desire to keep those commandments is a lot stronger. because you don't want to hear this horrid sound. You want more spirituality in your life. You want more of the gifts. You want to feel the Spirit of God within you. Go to the cross and start there. We live in rebellious times. Times of self-will. I will, I can, I shall, I want. We live in a society with the hammer poised. And probably, in many ways, we always will. We may always have a hammer, if not in our hand, laying there handy. But I hope that if you've been to the cross, hopefully, when you see that thing starting to fall, the picture will come to your mind. You'll be at the cross. And you can stop yourself before that horrible, awful sound. So I challenge you tonight. Start at the cross. And then see, as you go through your life, how much you want to avoid this horrible, horrible sound. I hope you each cringe at that. I hope somehow you've managed to picture as much as we can. You haven't tried. It's not a pretty picture. Not least at the cross, the physical, but when you realize what that's offered and what you can gain from that, that you have that picture standing there at the cross. I hope standing up here banging on this thing hasn't been a nuisance, because that hasn't been my point. I'm hoping to maybe put some sound to help stir a picture that when suddenly you find yourself deciding, reacting, or maybe even contemplating, or even maybe without realizing, find yourself on a path that isn't quite right, that sometimes, you know, we're all weak. We start the "oh well" attitude. You can see that hammer falling. And you can say, "No, I'll not drive the stake. He's on the cross, and He's died for my sins, but I will no more drive the stakes. I will accept what's been offered, and I will keep His commandments, because I don't want that awful sound." At the beginning, I tried to picture, I get you to help picture this beautiful picture. I hope you still have that, because that's where we're going. Tonight, I didn't take you very far, because we start at the beginning. But that's where we have to start, because Christ, that perfect existence, left that to come down to lead and direct you. And in so doing, that journey took Him to the cross. And His journey to come meet you, He went to the cross. And so in your journey to follow where He leads, you have to start at the cross. And I hope that you'll never want to hear that horrible, awful sound. That picture is in your mind. Because I'd like to read in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, two verses from the Apostle Paul. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And so I challenge you tonight to go to the cross. And tell yourself, and it's not easy, I killed Jesus Christ. Because of my sins, he died. But then realize he voluntarily came and made that sacrifice, that starting at the cross, he could lead you back to that perfection he left. If you'll remember that. And remember those words. If you love me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because when we go astray and we don't keep the commandments of God, the spike's there and the hammer falls.
As you're turning to hymn number 357, Neglect to mention that there is a fourth card up here to be signed tonight for Alan Kaufman, for those that haven't signed it. If you want to after, you need to do it. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? My dear Heavenly Father, we do come to a close of this day and of this service. We come to Thee once more in thanksgiving and in praise for all Thy many blessings. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we had this night to once more draw near unto the place where Thy Son was crucified for us, and to be able to experience and to humbly see the great love that He had in our behalf. Father, I do pray that from day to day we might live with those scenes in our hearts and our minds, and we might ever be able to look at the things that we do, that we might not bring shame and sorrow unto Thee and to Thy Son, but everlasting joy. I do pray that You give us strength, for we know that we are weak, and we pray against the strength that's out there in the world to deceive and to draw us into things that we have no need of being into. I pray that You'd give us the strength to overcome those temptations, to always try, Father, and strive to walk closer to Thee. I do ask even now, Lord, that You'd go with us from this place, bless our loved ones that are sick and afflicted, accept of our thanks for the many that You have granted blessings unto. And these things I ask in the name of Christ. Amen.